So we have I'm not going to really share much of my story tonight. I have done that here before, actually. You'd have to remember, though. But we have a men's retreat up in Kansas City, north of Kansas City, near a little town called Kirksville every year. And our men get together, and we like to eat. It's not chili, though. We have hamburgers and brats Friday night. And then somebody, one of us elders, has to preach to guys who have just eaten hamburgers and brats. And then we wake up in the morning and have biscuits and gravy. Another guy preaches then. And then we have just sandwiches for lunch. There's a session. And then at night we have this huge smoked rib and brisket dinner. And then somebody's got to preach after that. And then the next morning after all of that. So I'm just trying to tell you, I know about this situation. All of you there. Some have even leaned back, you know. So it won't be very long tonight. I'm not going to explain large portions of the Scripture, but what I'd like to do is read something from Matthew and then focus in on what it means that you, as a man, are a leader, and then try to define a little bit what masculinity is like, and then we'll end with Christ, Jesus and His Father, just like kind of how we begin. So that's where we'll go, and it shouldn't take a terrible amount of time, but I do want to pray, and then we'll get in and read a little bit of Matthew. Lord, thank You for the opportunity, and I do ask that You would use whatever is good that I say to affect the hearts of the men and the boys here, to move them along into a greater understanding of what it means to be a man that is like Your Son, Jesus. And I pray this in His name. Amen. So let me read you from Matthew 3. This is the baptism of Jesus. We have a little interplay of Jesus and His Father here at His baptism. So it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by Him. John would have prevented Him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by You, and do You come to Me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John the Baptist consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately He rose up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And so you have, really, throughout the New Testament, at least in the Gospels, you have a lot of information about the relationship between Jesus and His Father. Information about what it was like before Jesus became a man, and then you have a lot of interplay of how they related. And we'll talk about that at the very end. But it's helpful to know when we start talking about, and I'm mainly going to address you who are fathers, but it will apply in general to all of you who are males and men and leading. But something that I've realized since moving away from here and living in Kansas City and having a number of people in my church that came out of very difficult family situations is that many people, many believers, didn't have a good experience with their father, or didn't have a father, or had a father who was absent. And what is so hopeful about our God is that He is a good Father, a Father to the fatherless. And it just can be very discouraging, I think, sometimes to hear about fatherhood and how God's a father, and then to have the only metric of measurement be someone in your past that you don't have have a great idea about and you have a strained relationship with. But God is a good Father, and we want to be good fathers and good men as well. So, here's a statement. If you are a father, you are a leader. I'm not going to defend all of this. For instance, we could go to 1 Corinthians and read that the head of every wife is a man, and the head of every man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. And there's a very deep, theologically rich place we could go and discuss that. That's not my purpose tonight. But my purpose is to remind you and maybe even convince you that you are a leader if you're a father. Here's a foundational idea. your children and your wife are becoming like you. Because you are the head of your family. You are the leader in your home. The same is true for church, but in your home. You can't undo this reality. You can abdicate this responsibility. You can become passive. You can live for yourself. But in doing so, you will never undo the fact, this is the fact of manhood, that you are the leader in your home. And that should weigh down on you. It weighs down on me, for sure. We are much more comfortable with saying, I'm having a hard time being a leader at home, than I am leading my home in the wrong way, or I am failing in my leadership in the home. Both statements are true, but one of them is a little more biting. And this was a great, as I was thinking about what to say, and I was re-reading and re-listening to some resources about biblical manhood, I was reminded by a man named Vodi Bakum. I was listening to a sermon of his from Ephesians 5, and he said this, a man failing to lead is a man leading in failure. So as men, we don't have the... There's no possibility for us to not be leading. Does that make sense? You are leading in your home. You are leading in this church. You're leading in your sphere of influence because that's God's design. Now, the way in which you go, well, that's another story. You can fail. You can abdicate. You can be passive. You can be self-centered. But you cannot unbecome a leader. So we are leaders, especially those of us who are fathers. You know this is true, even if this is a new idea to some extent to you. When you talk about politicians, for instance, you don't think they're leading only when they're doing the right things. You say, this man is leading the country down the drain. And you are saying, he is leading, but he's leading in a way that I don't appreciate. We say things like, we say this a lot at high school sporting events, because high school sporting events and junior high sporting events have a lot of bad fundamentals going on. And so you say, he's giving the game away, or he keeps throwing the ball away, or he's leading the team wrong, or the coach is doing the wrong thing. We always recognize leadership, even if it's bad. The same is true in our homes and in your lives as men, even with our GPS devices. We can put in the right location and we can know the right way, and then it takes us another route and we say, where is this thing taking me? It's leading me in the wrong direction. And since we're here in Kansas, where I grew up, and I used to listen to country music quite a bit, I don't as much anymore. I don't listen to music much at all. But there is a song that sticks in my head because it's so sad. It's by a guy named Billy Currington, and it's, 15 years old, but it's called Walk a Little Straighter. Maybe you have heard it, but let me read you the chorus. It says, walk a little straighter, Daddy. You're swinging side to side. Your footsteps make me dizzy, and no matter how I try, I keep tripping and stumbling. If you'd look down here, you'd see, walk a little straighter, Daddy. You're leading me. Now, this song is about a father who's an alcoholic, and the son watches him stumble, and then the chorus has the right interpretation of reality at the end. You are leading me. This is the reality of being a man. You are a leader. You don't think you're gifted in leadership. You think you're gifted in leadership. You think you're not doing a good job as a father, or you think you're really trying to follow the Lord. Whatever your assumptions are, you are a leader. Let's go a little deeper. For those of us who claim Christ, that we know Him as Lord and Savior, the clearest exercise of our Christianity, of our obedience to God, should be in our leadership at home. Or to put it more starkly, the clearest exercise of your Christianity, you who call yourself a believer, is your leadership in the home. That is your clearest exercise. There was a missionary named Robert Murray M'Cheyne, and he said this of prayer, a man is what he is on his knees before God and nothing more. Meaning that the kind of man you are in secret when you're praying before God, the kind of desperation for holiness, the kind of love you have for those who are lost, you're no more than that before God. Well, the same is true for our leadership. a man, we might rightly say, a man is what he is in his home before God and nothing more. I found myself, I've noticed a lot of failures already as a father, and I'm sure you have as well, saying things like, why aren't you obeying me? And then asking myself later the question, do I obey? Why do you act that way? How do I act? The Jews, here's a little Bible. I told Phil, I don't know what I'm doing if I'm not just teaching from the Bible. Anyway, but in Romans, the Jews always were accusing the Gentiles of being wicked people. You're idolaters, you're lost in sexual morality, you're the worst, you don't do righteousness. And Paul agrees and says, yes, 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 that's much worse than you even think. And then he turns the finger around and he looks at the Jews and he says, you all are just the same. You preach against stealing, but you steal. You preach against adultery, but you commit adultery. You preach against idolatry, but you are idolaters. And we can fall into that as fathers. We will fall into this sort of hypocrisy, but the Lord is able to deliver. So the foundational assumption is this. You have to go away with a few things from tonight. One thing is this. You are leading your family into failure, into righteousness. You're leading them somewhere. Now, let's think a little bit about masculinity then. Let me try to define it a little bit. Being a man is more about sacrifice and love than anything else. It's mostly about sacrifice, and love is about sacrifice. To sacrifice yourself for others while shouldering the responsibility that God has given you, this is what it means to be a man. A man in general, a man in your home, a man in the church, a young boy growing into a man. This is the way you derive authority as well. So here's how I kind of have been thinking about it, is that you have responsibility as a category. What flows from responsibility should be sacrifice, sacrificial leadership, and what flows from that is authority. Sometimes we get it backwards and we say, I need authority so that I can accomplish my responsibility so that others can sacrifice for me. And that's not leadership. That's like being an autocrat. That's being the politician that you don't want leading your country. That's being someone like Hitler or Stalin or... It's really heavy top-down authority first. No, no, no. This is how the Bible works, that Jesus came and humbled himself as a man and served as a slave and died the sinner's slave death on the cross, and then God exalted him to the highest authority. So he had a responsibility and he exercised sacrificial love and leadership and he gained authority. And it doesn't... You don't get it out of that order. Not really. Not with your wife. Not in the church. So you sacrifice for your wife in the areas of responsibility. For others in your community and in your family. And that will give you right authority in their eyes. And respect. If you are a husband, your wife has been commanded to respect you. You've been commanded to love your wife. She will not respect you if you only exercise authority, but you don't take responsibility through sacrifice and love. So masculinity is mainly about sacrifice. Here's a quote from a book called Father Hunger by a man named Doug Wilson. It says this, so what is it then? He's talking about masculinity. What is masculinity? Simply put, masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. A man who assumes responsibility is learning masculinity. And a culture that encourages men to take responsibility is a culture that is a friend to masculinity. I'll read that first part again. Masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. I really like this definition. Not the assumption like you assume when you, just in your mind, but you know how you can resume an activity? So you were out picking up the leaves and you come in for a drink of water and you go back and you resume that activity. Well, you can assume an activity like that. So the glad, the happy, joyful assumption is the taking up of an activity. And then he says, of sacrificial responsibility, which is what we talked about just briefly. And that really is what it means to be a man, is to assume gladly that you have before God the charge to be one who sacrifices himself for others in love, starting in your home and working out from there. It's all about love. Biblical manhood is the outworking of Christian love in the realms of responsibility assigned to you by God. In your marriage, in your home, in your church, in your business, in society in general, you assume the responsibility of Christian love in whatever realm you're in. Now, Christian love sometimes is misunderstood. But let me just give you some pointers. Love always benefits the other person. Okay? Christian love is always for the benefit of someone else, not yourself. It's never for the benefit of yourself. Except in the marriage relationship when it says a man who loves his wife loves himself because you're one flesh. But that's a mystery. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about this idea that to love someone means to do good for them. So you hold the umbrella so that you get wet and the person you're holding it for does not. That is a small smidgen of love. You don't sleep at night so that your wife can get rest if this is possible and the child is, you know, at a certain age where they don't have to be fed by mama. You get up and let her rest. Now, you can take turns, obviously, but the assumption in your life as a man is I'm the one who should sacrifice. If anybody's going to have less, it should be me. If anyone is going to go without food, if you get into a situation where you can't eat, or you don't have enough water, you don't have enough whatever, you should give. I like the movie Cinderella Man. Has anybody seen Cinderella Man? It's about this boxer, and it's during the Depression. And, he is really dirt poor because he can't get a job, but he's a boxer, but he's always getting hurt, and he's never going to make it, so he and his family can't make rent, and he's going down to the dock, and his hand is broken because he punched some guy in the face, and he has to, you know, get these big things with this left hook. And he learns this is a big part of the story, he learns the left hook down at the docks, kind of like Rocky beats the meat. Well, they look like hay bales, but they're filled with something. Well, there's a scene in the movie where his children are there, his wife is there, you can tell they're very poor. He has one pair of socks that his wife has laundered and dried by a tiny little fire, and they have two pieces of like bologna meat to eat for breakfast. Well, he has to go and work hard all day. And his daughter, I think he has two kids, they get done with their piece and maybe the wife, and he has a whole piece. That's his allotment. And what happens in this beautiful scene is that he takes it and gives it to his daughter. Well, does he need that food? Of course he needs that food. But masculinity is the assumption of sacrificial responsibility. And so we see this in Christ. We see this in different films and in books and things. And it's really beautiful. Now, here's another quote from Mr. Wilson in his book. He says, "What are fathers called to? Fathers give. Fathers protect. Fathers bestow. Fathers yearn and long for the good of their children. Fathers delight. Fathers sacrifice. Fathers are open-handed. They create abundance. And if lean times come, they take the leanest portion themselves and create a sense of gratitude and abundance for the rest. They love birthdays and Christmas because it provides them yet another excuse to do some more good for the kids. When fathers say no, as good fathers do from time to time, it is only because they are giving a more subtle gift, one that is a bit more complicated than a cookie. They must also include among their gifts things like self-control and discipline and a work ethic, but they are giving these things, not taking something else away just for the sake of taking. Fathers are not looking for excuses to say no. Their default mode is not no." So masculinity, being a man, growing up into a man, is all about giving, not taking. It's not about rising to a position of authority so that you may be waited upon by your wife. That is anti-Christianity, anti-gospel, not in line with Jesus at all. It's not about that in the workplace. It's not about that in your home. And it's not about that in the church. Now, so you are a leader. We got that? No matter what direction you're going, you are a leader. Masculinity is about love and sacrifice. And it starts at home. Let me say something just to you who are younger. I'm focusing on the fathers, and I'll tell you why. As the fathers go, so go the children. As the men go, so go the church. And so the responsibility of leadership is always on your shoulders as a man, right where God put it, even though He knows you're tempted to abdicate it and be passive. But you who are young, your responsibility before God is to follow your father, to pray for your father so that he leads you into righteousness. There's not that many commands given to children. All of the Proverbs kind of boil down to, son, obey me, your father. Listen to my instruction. Follow in my way. So that's just another thing that we can think about as fathers, is that our sons are commanded to follow us. We are leaders. And so what responsibility have we assumed as men? So let me talk a little bit now, just to end, about seeing God the Father and His relationship with His Son as an encouragement. Whenever I think about these ideas, which I tend to, because I have a son and a wife, and I have other men in my church who need instruction, I feel a little small. And I see my failures with a pretty large degree of clarity. And it's not like I'm just being hard on myself. I can ask my wife and she can agree with me out of love. So there's something greater that is out there, and it's the relationship of the Father and the Son. So let's think about that just a little bit. There's nothing more beautiful than this relationship. Before time began, this relationship existed between the only good Father and His perfectly obedient and loving Son. The Father called Jesus, in the passage we read, His beloved Son, with whom He was well pleased. If you're a father, your son needs to hear those words often. I love you. I am pleased with you. You are my son. And they need to see it in action over and over. The Father exemplified this sort of parental authority. Jesus said He came to do His Father's will and that He only did what He saw the Father doing. There was authority and submission. There was leadership and obedience. There was a perfect relationship. And this is our great model, and it's also our great salvation. Jesus said something like this: whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I do. This was the relationship. Your son, even if he doesn't say that, that's what he does. Your daughter will do it in a different way, since she's not a son. But your son will see you and say, I will do what he's doing. Or at some point he'll say, I don't like what he's doing, I'll do something else in rebellion, potentially. And that can depend on what way you were going when you were parenting him. But what did Jesus see the Father do? He saw Him create and work justice and be patient and act with impartiality and work righteousness and love unconditionally and show His steadfast love over and over to a disobedient people. He saw His Father doing that, and He saw everything from the very beginning. But He saw something very specific. Jesus saw His Father give His only Son to take the place of helpless sinners like you and like me. Jesus saw His Father make a great sacrifice to take responsibility for an ungodly people. And what Jesus saw in His Father, He did. Jesus assumed this responsibility as well and gave Himself up to die the slave's and sinner's death on the cross. So you see the beauty of that kind of continuum? This is our model. The Father does what is right and sacrifices and sends His Son. And His Son sees the Father doing that and does likewise and says, anything I see my Father doing, that's what I do. I speak with the words that my Father speaks. I do the actions my Father does. Therefore, when we see Jesus, that's why the Bible says we see the Father, because He does what the Father does. And when we see the Father, when we truly see Him for who He is and what He has done, it begins to change us. It begins to transform us when we can see the glory of the sacrifice that the Father made and that the Son made in relationship to His Father. And that means you have hope. And I know you need hope because what we've covered right now, you need hope in. You need forgiveness. You need direction. You need encouragement. You need one another. You ought to be talking with one another about things that are going on in your life and in your marriage and with your children because you need help. Let me end with three encouragements. Well, we'll review first. It's good to review. You are a leader in your home, in your church, in your place of business, in this world. You are a leader because God says so. You can't change it. What kind of leader are you? Where are you going? Secondly, leadership, biblically, being a man, like Jesus, has everything to do with love and sacrifice. And that's the way authority comes to you. And then the Father-Son relationship is our model and our salvation. And so here's some encouragements. It isn't too late tonight to repent of leading in failure as a father. It's not too late. One of my dear friends is with his father right now. He's a member of my church. His father's dying of lung cancer. It's 72 hours to live, maybe 24. Recently in conversation, this man told me that it wasn't until this year after he was diagnosed with cancer that his father told him these two phrases: "I'm sorry and I love you." He'd never heard either of those from his father. His dad failed miserably. Now, we don't know what's going on, but the gospel's been shared with him, and he's been forgiven by his son. And it's not too late for that to be real. You can't tell at the end of life, really, what's genuine and what's not. But he has, before his son, repented of that, said he was sorry, and he should have not lived like this. In the face of death, he saw some reality, and we'll see someday. We're praying that God would be merciful. But it's not too late now, as you live, to repent, no matter how long it's been or how close it is in proximity. Number two, an encouragement: God is willing to help you change. He's so willing to help you change that He proved it by sacrificing His own Son in your stead, instead of you. So God's willing to help. And then third, if your earthly father was absent or distant, you don't have to be like him. You don't have to perpetuate the failure. You don't have to perpetuate the disobedience. You can be different by the power of God. So you can be forgiven. You can change. And you don't have to follow or carry even the baggage of a father who wasn't what we've talked about tonight, because you have another father, a good father in heaven. The only good. Let me pray. Lord, it's good to know. Why would we say that? We know it's right. But can we live it, Lord? Can you help us to see our need and then to repent if necessary and to begin to exercise what is right in our homes and in our church and in the world? So help these men, please, Lord, along those lines, and make strong men out of them who love you. In Christ's name, amen.